And we pray now, Lord God Almighty, that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause your word to have impact today. As we read your word and look at your word, Lord, that it would be the agent of birthing that would bring new life. In Jesus' name, we take authority over this time and we silence the enemy and all his works and all his plans. And we release the blessing of God that this would be a time and place of encountering the manifest presence of Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel, it reads in chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go all the way in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, even though they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." One of the things I think is so crucial to remember is who were the ones to see Jesus first. Sometimes we have these ideas that some people are valuable in life and some people aren't. Some classes of people are higher than other classes of people. One of the things that Scripture does throughout is it has a depiction of showing that Jesus chooses humble, ordinary people to accomplish great things. And he honors them, in this case, with allowing them to be the ones to see him first. Jesus rose from the dead. One of the reasons you have that little tract is it has a bunch of different evidences, physical evidences and historical evidences of the resurrection. It's one of those accounts in history that some people just say it's a myth, it's a story, it's something that was made up. But the provenness of the resurrection of Christ has been affirmed over and over again. And I encourage you to reaffirm it in your own heart and then share it with someone else, that the history of the resurrection is solid and firm. And then there's this question then. If Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean for us? If he truly rose from the dead, what's the significance for us? How does that impact us? Easter changes things. Easter brings hope. Let me encourage you this morning. Easter brings hope. The things that you're going through, the experiences you've had this past year, the things you're worried about happening in this coming year, in the midst of all those emotions and those ideas and things that are swirling around you, Easter is the anchor in the middle of it all. Easter brings hope. One of the things Easter does is it validates all that Christ said leading up to Easter. If the Easter account is not there, then we could read through the first part of the Gospels and say, okay, that's interesting. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, maybe he said that. Maybe he did that. But if he doesn't rise from the dead, then we can basically say, well, it doesn't really amount to much, does it? One of the fascinating things is the four Gospels, Mark leaves us dangling, hanging, wondering what's going to happen. He kind of just leaves it out there and says, now, how are you going to respond, basically? What are you going to do? Do you believe it? Do you not believe it? The other authors go on to give the examples of the different appearances of Christ. Here's my firm belief, and I hope it becomes yours. Because the resurrection is true, it gives me hope in all the different situations I'm going to face. What I'd like to do with you is, after we've read the end of John here, I'd like to go back and look at some of the earlier portions of John's gospel and ask ourselves, if the resurrection is true, what does it mean about this thing that Jesus said? What does it mean about this truth that Jesus taught? For example, we could go back to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, it's an interaction with Jesus and a woman at a Samaritan well. And she said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he does come, he will tell us all things. This woman has a little bit of knowledge. But Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus right there cleared things up and said to her, I'm the Messiah. The one that you and your people have been thinking is going to be someday coming and bringing clarity and bringing truth and straightening things out. I am he. Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one that brings truth and brings clarity. So if the resurrection is true, then he truly is the Messiah. For the woman at the well, and for you, if the resurrection is true. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching and he says to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now that's a great statement, but then he backed it up by rising from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, if Easter is true, then he truly is the bread of life. He is the one who brings sustenance. He's the one that brings nourishment. He's the one that sustains us. Just as physical bread sustains physical life, Jesus is spiritual bread that sustains spiritual life. We can live spiritually because he is the bread to us, and that's backed up by the fact he rose from the dead. Now, some of our teenagers have been around some of the other boys in school that maybe are a little arrogant, a little haughty, a little thinking that they're hot stuff. And when they say, oh, I can take you down, or I can beat you in this game, or I could outdo you in that event, what do you often say to them? Oh, yeah? Prove it. Oh, yeah? Prove it. That's the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ proved his claims to the resurrection. In John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the one that shows the way. In fact, he is the path itself. He's the light that shows us which way we should go to avoid danger and which way we should go to be on the path of safety. He's the light that enables our eyes to see that which is so important lying in front of us. He is the light of the world. And so the question is, if the resurrection is true and he can give us assurance that he truly is the light, what are we doing with that? How are we responding? Does the fact that he rose enable us to believe he truly is the light? Not just the light, but is he my light? Is he the one that's shining on my path? Is he the one who's illuminating the way I should go? We can have hope because he's the light. He's your light. Maybe breathing a little prayer underneath your breath right now might help at this point. And say, Lord, I know you rose, and I believe you are my light. At the end of John chapter 8, he made it even a little more clear. He used a phrase that when the people heard him use it, they knew exactly what he was referring to. So Sometimes they might just rush on by. Yes, fortunately, in some of our Bibles, the translators capitalize the two short little words so we can catch the significance of what Christ said. But in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus was talking to the people, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." And his hearers immediately were taken back to that biblical account of when Abraham was standing, Moses was standing before the burning bush. As God revealed himself to Moses, God used the phrase, "I am." And from that point on throughout Jewish history, that phrase had a significance beyond all other phrases, for it revealed the identity of God. And when Jesus Christ used that phrase to describe himself, the people were amazed by it. It says in another account, he said that again, this time in the garden when he was being arrested. And as he used that phrase, "I am," the guards fell back and he had to wait for them to stand back up so they could arrest him. He says, "I am." And the resurrection, Easter morning, validates his claim. Because Easter is true, that statement is true. Jesus is the great I am. Is he your I am this Easter morning? John chapter 10, we jump ahead and we see Jesus using an analogy that the people of that time easily understand. He said, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10, verse 11. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In verse 10, it says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus is the good shepherd. The resurrection validates that. He's the one that cares for, provides for, leads his people. He's the one that doesn't drive from behind, doesn't send out the dogs to nip at their heels and herd them up. He's the loving shepherd who calls them by name, and the sheep know his name. And he leads them out into good pasture. He leads them beside calm waters. He's the one that restores their soul. He's the good shepherd. He validated that claim as he rose from the dead. And the question is he your good shepherd this Easter morning? In John chapter 11, Jesus says to a woman who was grieving, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The context is important there. He was talking to a woman who was grieving over her brother's death. There was a brother and two sisters. They hadn't been married. They were still caring for one another. And now the brother died. And in that moment of grief, Jesus enters in and proclaims his identity and says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Easter morning is the day to be reminded again of Jesus' claim to be the resurrection, to be the life. And the fact that he rose from the dead, the fact that he conquered the grave, the fact that he conquered Satan and all his schemes is the fact that we now can have hope for our future. Some of you, like me, are having your first Easter without a loved one. And the reality of Jesus' claim to be the one who brings life to dead people hit me at a little deeper level. And maybe that's true of you this Easter. For it's when we go through the heartache of death that we most realize our need for the gospel message to be true. It's one thing as a youngster who's had a relatively easy life to think, "Oh, great, Jesus rose from the dead, he's alive, I will be someday too." But when you have someone close, someone you care for, someone that's such an important part of your life, no longer there, then your belief in that statement is maybe shaken, but hopefully shaken so that you're driven to affirm that it is built on a solid foundation of Jesus' claim. And then Jesus backing up his claim. The Easter morning truth validates the truth of Jesus' claim earlier on. He is the resurrection. He is the life. In John 14, Jesus said, verse 6, Not only is he the resurrection, but he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know where to go to find the Father, Jesus is telling us here. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. He came to show people who are lost the way out of darkness, out of turmoil, out of the path to death, out of the path to slavery, out of the path to hell, and onto the path that leads to life and truth. He is the way. This morning, Easter morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, is this part of my beliefs? Is this part of my hopes? Is this part of my dreams? Is this what I'm building my life upon? Do I believe that Jesus really meant it when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Shortly after that, for that communication at the beginning of John 14, in verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him, the Father, because you have seen me. Jesus is communicating to us that he is the one who reveals the Father. We see the Father as we see Jesus. We can finally understand who the Father is because we can see Jesus. Philip didn't understand. He says, Lord, oh no, Lord, show us the Father. That is all we want. Show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus has to rebuke him a little bit, and he says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say still, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Who is Jesus? He claimed to be the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, intertwined, inseparable, distinct but yet inseparable. It's beyond our mind's comprehension. And so often people say, I just want to see God the Father. And Jesus came to make him known. You and I need to know. The world needs to know that the way to the Father is through Christ. Christ reveals the Father. He validates that statement on Easter morning by rising from the dead. John 16, verse 33 this time. Who is Jesus? Is he who he claimed to be? In John 16, verse 33, it writes, Jesus is speaking, says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He said this before his arrest, before his betrayal, before his beating and scourging, before the mockery, before the fake trial and the false accusations, and before the crucifixion, before his death. And you wonder, what were the disciples thinking when they observed all these things going on? Wait a minute. The world just beat him, destroyed him, killed him. Yet he had said he was going to overcome the world. Their hopes were dashed. Their confidence is shaken to the very core and demolished. But oh, how their thoughts must have changed Easter morning, when suddenly the validity of Jesus' claims was proven. When the dare was given to prove it, he proved it. And he broke free from the chains that held him. He broke free from all that death could hit him with. He broke free from every scheme and ploy of Satan. He broke free and destroyed those things. He is the one who overcame the world. He overcame it in a way that the world could not even imagine, as he sacrificially gave his life to pay a debt and to break all debts, including yours and mine. So what this means, people, is that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Let me use this one last term to describe him. in John 18:36-37, when he's on trial, when he's being accused of different things and trying to understand whether he had been someone trying to uproot the current political scene or not, Jesus answered, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said to him, "Oh, so you are a king then?" Jesus answered, "Oh, you say rightly that I am a king." In other words, yeah, you betcha. It's a for sure thing. I am a king. I am the king. And he says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus is the king. He made this understandable to us as he talked about the authority he has as king. In John 17:1-2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give life to eternal life, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." What does that mean for you and me? Jesus claimed to be king. Jesus claimed to have all authority. Does that impact you right now? Does the validity of a empty tomb, a risen Savior, enable us to say, yes, the end result of the Gospels means that the early statements of the Gospels are all true? They've been validated by his resurrection. If he's king, then the question is he my king? Is he your king? 30-some years after the resurrection morning, the Apostle Peter wrote to some people in Asia Minor who were going through extreme difficulty. Persecution of Christians was ratcheting up. The political situation seemed to be spiraling out of control. Economic chaos was descending upon the people, especially those who claimed to be followers of Christ. And he wrote to them, to the ones who were being abused, to the ones who were being threatened, to the ones who were surrounded by skeptical neighbors and the ones who were living under a wicked and a discouraging, disparaging, destructive political system. He wrote to them. And what do you think he might have said? As chaos was ensuing the lives of these Christians, what do you think he might have said? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When things are tough, when things are spiraling out of control, when the world around you seems to be aligned against you, when it looks like you're not even going to make it much longer on this side of eternity, when you as a people group are being ostracized and kicked out of the mainstream society, when even your ability to make a living is threatened, you need to be reminded. Praise be to God, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That power that raised Christ from the dead is now available to everyone who belongs to Christ, so that you too are being born into a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. A living hope that's undefiled, unfading, imperishable, kept safe in heaven. And you're being guarded by that power. God has not abandoned us. The resurrection proves the victory of Christ, which is extended to you and to me. That same power that raised Christ from the dead reigns in us. So we can today have living hope, even if they destroy us. Go ahead and read the rest of 1 Peter. You'll see time and time again, Peter alluding to the difficulties they're going through. And he doesn't try to say, oh, don't worry, the difficulties are not a problem. No, he's saying, hey, your life is really, really hard. But in the midst of those hardships, something has happened that changes everything. You have a living hope, not a dead hope, not a dried up hope, not a shriveling hope. You have a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And he is doing what has to be done to make sure that nothing destroys your hope. It's an inheritance that will never be defiled. It wouldn't be fading away. It wouldn't perish in any way. It's kept safe for you in heaven. Let's celebrate that victory we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we needed you to rise from the dead so that we could believe all that you said. Thank you. Thank you for validating your claims. Thank you for communicating to us page after page your true identity and then backing it up. When the world said, prove it, you proved it. So would you now give us faith? Would you now give us the ability to believe? Would you let us, by the power of your Spirit, living in us, lifting us, raising us, would you enable us to give ourselves fully to you? That no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how difficult things might be, we have an undying hope in you, an imperishable hope in you, an undefiled hope in you, a hope in you that withstands all that might assail us because of resurrection morning. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name.